Great. We've got our Bible reading, so it's Matthew 21, 12 to 22. So it's going to be different in my Bible, but it says page 989 in the Bible that you have. So page 989. I'll just wait to get people get there. So we thought, as Tim and I thought, well, we're preaching one after another to try and get a bit of consistency. So last week you'd be looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so we're going to see what happens after that. So Matthew 21, 12 to 22. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself to the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. I'm going to pray for us as we look at this passage together. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know what you're like. We can see your character. We can see your heart as we look at the Lord Jesus. Father, would you show us your heart for those who are far away from you, Father, away from a relationship with you. And Father, as we see what the Lord Jesus is like, and as he gets angry, would you help us understand why? And would we see the goodness in why that happens? And would our hearts be continued transformed to match his heart? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what comes to mind when you think about the character of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, perhaps you might think of his approachability, as he encourages little children to come to him, and he holds the little children in their arms and blesses them. He was definitely approachable. Perhaps you think of his gentleness with people, with vulnerable people, as you think back to that time when he deals gently with the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, addressing her as daughter, not condemning her, not sending her away, but healing her. If that's what comes to mind when you think of Jesus on earth, then that's true, but that's not the whole picture. And the verses this morning may come as a bit of surprise of what the character of the Lord Jesus is like. Because we're going to encounter Jesus getting angry and getting physical as he arrives at the temple and turns the tables over at the temple. And we're going to encounter Jesus bringing judgments on a failing religious system. And we might find those things hard because maybe our view of Jesus is that he's always gentle, he's always approachable. And yet, if we think about it, anger and judgment are part of love, aren't they? Because human beings are capable of doing evil things to other human beings. And it's not loving to the victims of that evil to say, I'm just going to brush those evil things under the carpet. I just want to love you. I just want to love the person who harmed you. So actually, as we see Jesus getting angry, it's an expression of his love. And so we're going to see Jesus getting rightly angry. We're used to, as sinful human beings, anger being sinful, being wrong. But actually, Jesus expresses anger in a right way, in a way which is true and just. And that's hopefully we'll see that's a good thing. So first, King Jesus gets angry when people shut others out. King Jesus gets angry when people shut others out. So if you remember from last week what Tim was preaching, Jesus just entered the city of Jerusalem in a very significant way. He's ridden in on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And that's significant because the Old Testament predicted back in Zechariah that God's king would enter God's city, Jerusalem, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus deliberately chose his mode of transport to communicate his identity by riding in on a colt. He was saying, I am God's king. It's a bit like King Charles riding into London in the Golden State Coach. Only kings and queens enter London in that. And that's what Jesus is doing. Obviously, it wasn't as flashy as the Golden State Coach is for King Charles, but that's the equivalent. And so immediately, God's king goes to God's house, the temple, and it's almost like a landlord turning up to inspect one of his properties. And so when you walked into the temple, I don't know how well you're going to see this. When you walked into the temple, so obviously the temple's in the middle. You see maybe the top left and the top right, the little wall around it. That was the entrance into the temple. And the sandy bit where you can see some of the people, that was the court of the Gentiles. So the court of the Gentiles was the only place, if you were a non-Jew, it was the only place where you could come and relate to God, to pray to God, to maybe get forgiven by God, to have a relationship with God. You couldn't go any further. So you see where it looked like castle walls. You couldn't go any further than that. If you tried to get in there as a Gentile, you'd be killed. And that was the only place where, as a Gentile who was far away from God, could come and have a relationship with God, to be forgiven and to come into a relationship with God. However, as Jesus enters into the court of the Gentiles, in the picture it's all very sort of sandy and sparse. Back then it would have been chock-a-block with people. He gets angry as he enters there, and he gets physical. Have a look at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts, so the court of the Gentiles, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So it's worth saying there was nothing inherently wrong in itself of having the money changers there and having those selling animals. It wasn't inherently wrong for them to do that, because people, both Jews and Gentiles from all over the world, would come to journey to Jerusalem for the Passover, which is what's going on here. And when they arrived, they couldn't spend their drachma or whatever currency they had at the temple, because the temple had its own currency. So they have to have places in the temple set up so you could change your local currency into the temple money. So a little bit like a bureau de change in the middle of the temple. And one reason they would need temple money, well, there's a couple of reasons. One is to give to God, but also another reason was to buy animals, the right kind and the right quality of animal, so they could sacrifice to God, whether that is a sacrifice for sins or whether that's a sacrifice to say thank you to God. And it would be really impractical if you were a Jew or a Gentile traveling from, say, Italy or Turkey or Egypt or Ethiopia, to bring the right kind of animal all the way from there, keep it alive for Passover. So in one sense, it was a good thing that what was happening. It was allowing people to buy animals to sacrifice to God. But the problem was that the business had become the main thing. It should have been there to support people relating to God, but the thriving business became the center and pushed everyone out to the side. You can see that in verse 13. It is written, Jesus said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. And so the way that Jesus chooses to explain his anger is by quoting two Old Testament passages. So the first one when he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." He's actually quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So if you wanted to note it down, have a look later. It's Isaiah 56, verse 7. And the longer quotation is very interesting. It says this. My house, this is back in Isaiah 56, verse 7. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The temple wasn't just for the Jews to draw near to God. God wanted Gentiles, all the nations, to draw near to him, to be forgiven, and to come into a relationship with him. And that desire was reflected in the very architecture of the temple. The fact that God said, build a court for the Gentiles, means that Gentiles are meant to come. However, the money changers and animal sellers had moved into the court of the Gentiles and taken it all over. So there's no space for the Gentiles to come, no room left for them to worship God. Ultimately, what they were doing, they were shutting the door on the Gentiles. They were excluding the non-Jews from coming to meet with God. So can you imagine if you came here on next Sunday, and in the middle of this building would be a supermarket, and there's like tills and checkouts, and there's like, you know, aisles of food, and you can't even find a seat, because all the buildings taken up with the supermarket, and you can't hear the sermon because there's like beeping and someone calling out how much is it for this tin of peas and all that sort of stuff. It'd be like that here in a church. And the temple should have been a house of prayer for all nations, not just for the Jews. However, Jesus also says that it became a den of robbers. And that phrase is from another part of the Old Testament in Jeremiah 7:11, and just to try and get a sense of what Jesus is saying, this is what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 7 verses 9-11. This is God speaking to his Old Testament people, the Jews back in the Old Testament. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, which was a god of the Canaanites, and follow other gods you've not known, and then come to stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. And so the Jews in Jeremiah's day thought, I can live how I want Sunday to Friday. I can do what I want. But if I go to the temple on Saturday, I'll be safe. I'll be okay. I'll do my religious stuff, and God will protect me. And the Jews of Jesus' day had fallen into the same trap. They disobeyed God during the week, but they thought, if I just go to the temple on Saturday, I'll be safe. God's going to be okay. It's my safe place. But their disobedience meant they were shutting out the Gentiles from having the chance of being forgiven. And God wanted those who were far off from him to draw near to him. And they couldn't, because the place that God had said, this is for the Gentiles, had been taken over by shops and animals and stalls and money changers. And no wonder Jesus was angry. King Jesus was angry. He came to his temple and saw his people living how they wanted and shutting the door on other people who didn't know him. Now, most of us here, I think, I don't know, but most of us here are probably Gentiles, aren't we? I'm definitely a Gentile. I've got no Jewish ancestry. I'm really glad Jesus got angry here, because he got angry because people, so that people like me could come and hear about Jesus. If Jesus hadn't got angry, we as Gentiles may never have heard about faith and repentance in God. We might never have heard about it. So King Jesus acts to cleanse the temple. He's turning over the tables. He gets angry. He gets physical. The money changers and the animal sales just scatter. He's turfing them out of his house. He's making room for people who are Gentiles to come into their relationship with God the Father. So what does that mean for us today? Well, you know, the temple is not there anymore. And actually, God's house is no longer the temple. Also, this is not God's house, just to say. The coming of Jesus means that we don't go to a building to have a relationship with God. Instead, We go to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven, for our prayers to be heard and accepted, to be a son or a daughter of God the Father. And our Heavenly Father has placed Berry Street Community Church here for the outsiders, those who are far away, to hear that there is actually an opportunity to be forgiven and brought into the family of God, that Jesus can forgive them and bring them into a family and have a hope of eternity. Every month at Enfield Town Community Church, we hold a welcome coffee and cake event. And at that meeting, we always say this illustration about what Enfield Town Community Church is like. We always say Enfield Town Community Church is a lifeboat, not a cruise liner. It's a lifeboat, not a cruise liner. And if you think about it, a cruise liner exists for the comfort of the passengers already on board. A lifeboat exists for those currently not in the boats. And we exist for those currently drowning in the water. And if we have to become more uncomfortable in order to accommodate more people in the boats, or to fish people out, then so be it. That's what the church is for. The problem was that the temple in the old in Jesus' day had become a cruise liner. It had become there for the comfort of the Jews and excluding those who were drowning. And so my question to you is, if you're part of this church, is that your view of church? Is Berry Street Community Church, is it a cruise liner for you, or is it a lifeboat? Are we willing to experience discomfort so that others can hear the good news of Jesus and get saved? Because that was Jesus' primary thing about cleansing the temple, that people would get saved. However, if by our welcome or our traditions or our church subculture we shut out others who don't know Jesus, then this passage is a warning us that King Jesus will not overlook that. He cares too much about people who don't know him to come to know him. It's a great encouragement that you're doing a family fun day or open day in a couple of weeks' time. That's an indication that you are a lifeboat church. You realize that you're not happy with just the people sitting here. You realize that people in the Berry Street area need to hear about Jesus. And that's an encouraging sign. So Jesus gets angry with people who shut others out. And we need to take that to heart. So second, King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. I don't know whether you ever looked at the internet site BuzzFeed. It ran an article entitled "The 14 Weirdest Moments in the Bible." So it's quite helpful to go and see what other people who aren't Christians think about the Bible. So this is a picture, so in which Jesus reminds us of the real enemy, the trees. It's talking about the passage we're looking at today. And this is how the article describes Matthew 21, 18 to 22. This is what it says. Jesus is hungry one day. He goes to grab a fig off a tree. The tree has no fruit, only leaves. So Jesus loses his rag and curses it. "May you never bear fruit again," he says. The tree dies. And people are put off from this story of what Jesus does because they think that Jesus loses his temper and vindictively curses this poor, defenseless fig tree, which can't be blamed for being fruitless because it's out of season for figs. We don't hear that in Matthew's gospel. In Mark's gospel, we hear that. There's a number of people, the Irish playwright and mathematician George Bernard Shaw mentions this story as one reason why he didn't want to become a Christian. And perhaps you're looking into the Christian faith and you're put off from the Christian faith because of this incident. And as I've preached this in different churches about Jesus cursing the fig tree, I know that even Christians have a bit of a wobble about this. It's a bit, I just feel a bit uncomfortable about what Jesus is doing here. So what is going on here? Well, what Jesus does is not out of character. We've already seen him act in anger by turning over tables in the temple. And when Jesus gets angry, he does so for very good reasons. And as a Gentile, and as you as Gentiles, if you're Christian, we are very glad that Jesus got angry when he saw non-Jews like me being excluded. It's really key to understand that Jesus isn't being vindictive for this tree. He and his disciples may have been staying in Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. It would be Passover, so it'd be a bit like Christmas here, where everyone's at home and there's like, you know, not very much room. And so they get up early in the morning to make the 2 mile journey to Jerusalem. And perhaps Jesus hasn't had time for breakfast, and in the distance he sees a fig tree in leaf. And that's really important, because leaves in the Middle East on a fig tree appear either before or at the same time as the early fruit appears. And that's really important to understand. So when Jesus sees this fig tree in leaf, he naturally assumes that there must be fruit because the leaves are there. The leaves are an indication that there should be fruit. And yes, the fruit might be a bit early, it might be a bit bitter, it's not quite ripe enough, but there should be fruit if the leaves are there. When Jesus gets to the fig tree, he finds no fruit on it. This fig tree promises to be fruitful, and it looks deceptive. The leaves promise fruit, but there's none there. It was false advertising. It was all leaf and no fruit, all expectation, no satisfaction. Now, Jesus could have like shrugged his shoulders, tutted to himself, you know, rolled his eyes and moved on. And yet he realized this was an amazing opportunity to teach his disciples a spiritual lesson using this fig tree as a visual aid. And so Jesus, in verse 19, curses the tree by saying, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withers. So what did Jesus want to tell his disciples through this visual aid of cursing this leafy but fruitless fig tree? He wanted to use the fig tree to help his disciples understand the significance of what he just did the day before in the temple, the turning over the tables. It's really interesting that Matthew puts the two instances together, the turning of the tables and the cursing of the fig tree. You see, we're used to trees representing countries, aren't we? Let me, a bit of audience participation. I don't know how, some churches hate audience participation. I'll see how this one goes. Name the country from the flag, okay? What's that one? Canada, and it's Canada, but it's represented by the maple leaf. Okay, so we're used to countries being represented by trees. A little bit harder. Oh, who said that? Well done, Lebanon. So Lebanon and this, I think, the cedar tree. And so we're used to, even today in our society, we're used to trees representing countries. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was represented by a fig tree. When a Jew saw a fig tree, they would see and think of the nation of Israel. So when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he's saying, what I did in the temple yesterday was exactly what I did to this tree today. Symbolically, this tree represents Israel. I cursed the fig tree today, which pictures me cursing the temple yesterday. So why did Jesus curse the temple? Well, because like the fig tree, the temple gave all the impressions of life with all the leaves. It was busy. Lots of people were sacrificing to God. But just like the fig tree, it was false advertising. All leaves and no fruit. All expectation and no satisfaction. The temple looked spiritually alive with all its leaves, and yet it had no fruit. There was a huge degree of hypocrisy. It looked good, it looked leafy, it looked green, but there's no fruit. And so for years, God had warned his people through the Old Testament that through the prophets, that they need to get rid of their religious hypocrisy of looking good on the outside, but being far away on the inside. And instead, they were to produce fruit to keeping with faith in him, but they didn't listen. They kept rejecting him. And they refused to change, even after hearing so many warnings and time had run out. And so when King Jesus arrived at that temple and saw the continuing hypocrisy, judgment fell. He cursed the temple by overturning the tables. And ultimately what he was doing, he wasn't trying to reform the temple. He wasn't trying to get it back on track. He was closing it down. He'd not been fit for purpose for years. And Jesus was hanging the out of order sign on the front door. Ultimately, Jesus replaced the temple in Jerusalem with himself. He was God's temple. And the temple had been the place where God promised to forgive people's sins, but it failed. And from now on, forgiveness was to be found, not through a place, but through a person. Now, if you're looking into Christianity, perhaps you're put off by the hypocrisy of churches, the hypocrisy of Christians. And you think to yourself, well, if Christianity breeds hypocrites, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I've had enough with hypocrites. And surprisingly, King Jesus would agree with you. He hated religious hypocrisy so much that he judged it by shutting down the temple. And so if you are someone who isn't a Christian, but is looking into Christianity, please don't reject Jesus because of the hypocrisy of churches that you've seen. Because King Jesus hates religious hypocrisy as much as you do, even more. So what do these verses also have to say to Berry Street Community Church? Well, the simple answer is that they act as a warning. As a church, you can look very leafy, very green on the outside. You can be engaged in lots of activity, members' meetings and Bible studies and kids' groups. And yet there's a potential, not always the case, but there's a potential that those leaves might be deceptive. We, as churches, there's a danger sometimes. As churches, we can be all leaves and no fruit, all promise and no satisfaction. So what does it mean for a church to be all leaves and no fruit? Well, I think, just think back to Jesus' accusation against the temple. He said, you are making the temple into a den of robbers. In other words, you live how you want during the week, and you turn up to the temple on a Saturday, and you think you're safe. And so if we are a church that preaches one thing on a Sunday, and then lives in disobedience the rest of the week, we're in danger of becoming like the temple and the fig tree, all leaves, but no fruit. Well, we're not to think of ourselves, oh, yeah, we're safe, we've got a church building. Loads of people, loads of churches don't have a church building. We're part of a Together for Mission partnership. We've got God on our side. We're not to think like that. Because if we persist in being hypocritical by saying one thing but living another way, then one day King Jesus will judge religious hypocrisy. And we read that, don't we, in Revelation, when King Jesus goes to the church in Ephesus, and because they've forsaken the love they've had at first, he says that he all threatens to remove them. And King Jesus commands them to repent and do the things they did at first. King Jesus wants churches to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. So where might we be being disobedient to King Jesus? In which areas are we saying one thing on a Sunday and doing another thing on Monday to Friday? Just have a think back to Jeremiah 9. Just think about Jeremiah 9. This is God's accusation against his people. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow the God you've not known? Do we harbor hate and anger towards the people in our hearts, which Jesus says is spiritual murder? Will you steal and murder? Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, do we do that? Do we preach forgiveness on a Sunday, but still angry against other people during the week? Do we express our sexuality in ways we know that God says no to, like adultery here back in Jeremiah 7 verse 9? But think, oh, I'm okay, I go to church, God's okay with me. I can live how I want during the week, but Sunday I get my shield of security. Do we worship other gods? No one in this room, I don't think, would ever worship Baal, the Canaanite fertility god. But do we worship other gods by putting other things ahead of Jesus? For example, does Jesus come a poor second behind building a perfect family or pursuing a career, a successful career, or creating the home of your dreams? And if we feel convicted, then Jesus calls us to realize that we are living wrongly. And one great telltale sign that a church is both leafy and fruitful is that it is a repentant church. That we turn around, ask for forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, and we live differently. Because church is not a place where sin doesn't exist. Instead, church is a place where the repentance is a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly activity. King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. So we've seen King Jesus getting angry when people are shut out from salvation and judging hypocritical religion. I hope you see that as a good thing, particularly that first one, that you are now included because Jesus got angry with those who would have excluded you back in the day. However, we need to be warned, because it's easy for us to fall into those traps ourselves. Let's have tender hearts that are quick to listen to King Jesus and quick to repent. So why don't we pray for us? And then I'm going to hand back to Simon. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus loves people so much and that he's willing to get angry with those who shut others out from hearing the gospel. Father, help us to listen to the warning that King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. And Father, all of us, if we are genuine with ourselves, we feel our own hypocrisy of saying one thing on a Sunday, saying one thing in a Bible study, and doing another thing in the rest of the week. Father, forgive us. Father, would you cleanse us as a church? Would you give us new hearts that want to obey you? And Father, we pray that Berry Street Community Church would be that lifeboat that offers the gospel to those around them. Pray for that family fun day, the invite day coming up in September. Father, pray that you might move people's hearts to want to serve at that, because we as a church realize that we are a lifeboat and not a cruise liner. Help people on that Saturday to step out of their comfort zone because they want to see lost people saved for eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.